Thank you so much, choir, for that. It's time now to open up our Bibles to the Word of God. We are looking at the book of Philippians during this season. We'll pause when we get around Mother's Day and we get around Easter, that sort of thing. But for the next few weeks, we will be in the book of Philippians. And if you're following along in your Bible, of course, it is in Paul's letters. It's Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. All right. And so then if you've got I was just looking to see, we have Pew Bibles for you. If you look to page 1161, you can find Philippians very quickly on that. Book of Philippians is about having a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life. That's what we're here for. And in this series, I labeled my series here, Get With the Program. Now, that's a little salty. I understand that. But it is, I want to get your attention with that. Paul is not near as salty as I am with that. He's very gentle as he is presenting these ideas to them. And so then, but it is, what we are here for is to get with the program. That is, to get with what God wants us to be. And so our text this morning will be Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 11. And it is, my topic today is what I call the model disciple. It is the topic of Paul's prayer. He is going to pray for the Philippians for something they need. And as we overhear that prayer, we're going to see that there's something we need as well. And let me set this up this way. Several years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention, and really a lot of parachurch organizations like the Navigators or Campus Crusade for Christ, really had a emphasis on discipleship. There was a lot of really good programs, good studies, if you will, that were produced. Many of you perhaps took Master Life or maybe had worked through some of the Crusade disciples, or maybe even the Navigators or things like that, is they focused on discipleship. Almost every one of them would make a statement, though, that I would quibble with. And here's how this statement would go. And I remember reading about it as I took Master Life when I was in college. That being a disciple is not necessarily the same as being a Christian. You remember hearing something like that? So then, to be a follower of Christ, it's not the same thing as being a disciple. And it's almost as if being a disciple of Christ is like the next level up to being Superman disciple. And as we progress through the hierarchy of being a follower of Christ, I want you to know that I disagree with that. And as I have walked with the Lord, and as I have read His Word, one of the interesting things that I see is that nowhere can you find that in Scripture. What you find is that either you are a follower of Christ or you're not. There's really like no gray area between that. And our Lord expects every one of us to be good followers of Him. We're all disciples. Are we going to be a good disciple or a sorry disciple? I'm sorry I said that word, sorry disciple. I've met a lot of them, be honest with you. I've been that in my own journey, if you will. I struggle not to be there. But that's the issue, isn't it? If you turn from your sin and you made Jesus the Lord of your life and you place your trust in what He did on the cross to follow Him, you pass from death to life by becoming a follower of Jesus. You made Him your king. You are a disciple. Here's the question. How good are you? And this is what we're going to talk about today. Let me set it up like this. It is that time of year where we turn the calendar over to looking at, as far as our sports calendar, we start looking at the NFL draft. And some of you guys are looking for a quarterback. I particularly don't have a team right now, so it's all you guys right now. What do you think of when you think of the kind of quarterback you want for your football team? You want skills, right? You want mental ability. You want leadership qualities. You want to have a great role model for the kids. You want all those sort of things. And yet, how many times has some guy, I don't know, he has a great agent or whatever, and he's this dope-smoking, womanizing, hardly working first-round draft pick. And that's not the guy you want. The guy I think about is Roger Staubach. That's the kind of man that I would want leading my team. Now, I have to preface this as well. I'm not a fan of the Dallas Cowboys. Do not like the Dallas Cowboys. I want them to lose every game. Some of you wanting to leave right now, but we're united in Christ, not in football. You understand that? So then, when I say, I look at that man that came out of the 70s and 80s, Roger Staubach, it's the kind of quarterback you want, right? Man of great integrity, but also talent, that sort of thing. When it comes to being a great disciple, what is it that we need? What is it that we need to get with the program? Well, what I'm saying is it's not going to be that you have to be perfect. It's to be in the place that Jesus can use you. You go from the place of discipline to the place of service. And this is where we need to be. And this is what Paul will be praying for the believers. Take a look at verse 9 of chapter 1. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. We ask you, Lord, that we would evaluate where we are and where we need to go. And we ask you, God, that you would pour your grace out on us to enable us to be what you intend us to be. And Father in heaven, this is not our work, but yours. But Lord, we need to be in that place where you can work through us. We ask you, God, bless this time. Fill us with your Spirit, both to speak and to hear, and for all of us to say yes to Jesus at the end of this service. We ask you, Lord, do these things. We're insufficient in and of ourselves, and we need you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Paul's prayer, the first thing, when he's praying for these disciples, he's praying for what he thinks that they need to be these gold star disciples, if you will. And so he prays for the needs of the disciple. And here it is in verse 9. Look what he says. And this I pray. He prays that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So here's what he wants them to do. He's praying for their love to abound, to grow. But it's not an unrestrained growing. It's not like kudzu. You know what I mean? It's more, y'all know what kudzu is. This is awesome. So it's more like a directed growth. Right? Maybe like one of those Disney topiaries, right, where it looks like Mickey. The controlled growth here that he's talking about is in two areas, in real knowledge and all discernment. And so it's not an unrestrained love, but it's a directed love that he has. Now, the Philippians had displayed true love is something that God puts in their heart, and they displayed that through their care of Paul. They had sent him a gift. They're supporting him in his ministry. But Paul says, this is great, but it needs to grow. And that's for all of us. You say, well, I have a wide, expansive heart. I love a lot. It can grow. And it needs to grow in direction. And Paul prays that the love of the Philippians would swell like a mighty river in the tropics, engorged by tropical rain. Just grow and go out of all over the place. It is a directed love, though. And this love is to abound in two key areas. And the first one is this, real knowledge. This is when he the word that he uses here for knowledge and by context as well is an experiential knowledge of the truth. It's not just head knowledge, right? It's not just knowing the fact. I can't tell you how many students that I've dealt with who know theology, who know all the words that they can use, but they don't live it very well, and they don't walk it very well. Have you ever met somebody like that? Unfortunately, I've been that person, and maybe you've had those journeys as well. This is an experiential knowledge of the truth. And a knowledge is not a fixed quantity. You can always get more knowledge. So that the Philippians certainly had an intimate knowledge of God. He says, I want you to pray. It would grow bigger. So don't think that you have arrived, that your knowledge about God and the things of God cannot grow. Our God is infinite. Think about infinite. Let me know when you get to the end of it. So by definition, you can't. He's bigger than we can understand. And we can grow in our knowledge of Him and our experience of Him daily. Nobody has arrived. But he also says, the second area is complete discernment. So our love is to abound not only in knowledge, but also in all discernment. Now, this word discernment in original language refers to moral perception. It refers to insight, a practical application of knowledge. The deep knowledge that Paul has mentioned, this love is under restraints of that knowledge, but also discernment. Love without knowledge and discernment can do stupid things. You understand that? So then, without knowledge and discernment, not only could we do things that harm us, but we could do things that harm others, all with this wonderful phrase, right? Good intentions. I meant well. It seemed like a good idea at the time. You ever said that? You say that when you're standing in the burnt remains of your bad decisions. But this is it. The area that our love is to grow in is in knowledge and discernment. Don't let our enthusiasm choke off our brain, if you will. So without knowledge, this idea, the knowledge of God, who He is, how He works, without that kind of knowledge, and then discernment, which is applying that knowledge into everything that we do, we are going to run off the rails with good intentions. We're going to run off the rails. So what is he talking about? He's talking about walking with God and applying it. And as we walk with Him and we're applying this, one of the interesting things that happens is that we start having a treasury of experience and knowledge. All right, so Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says this, but solid food is for the mature who because, and he defines what mature is, this is what I want you to see, who because of practice have, right, Allen Iverson, practice is good. This experience is walking. So these people who are mature because of practice, they're practicing what they know and believe in and leads to that maturity, have their senses trained to discern good and evil, can recognize it right off the spot. It's one of the reasons why godly seniors are one of the greatest assets that the church has. You know somebody who's been walking with Jesus for 40 or 50 years, you might want to listen to that person. No, they don't know how the app on the phone works. No, they don't check their Twitter every day. No, Facebook's not a big part of their life. And they're better for it. You want to know the truth? One of the biggest assets we have are godly seniors, people who have been walking with Christ for a long time. But let me also say this. Somebody who's reached that age but hasn't been walking with Christ is not someone to be listening to. We need discernment. And where does it begin? It begins. This is not a zap that we say you're going to get. It is something that happens over time. And so it's a journey. It is not a destination per se. And it begins with a commitment to Christ as your King. And it grows with understanding of the Word of God. And it's a message for you. The Word of God is truth in and of itself. It doesn't contain the truth in spots. It is the truth. You read it not merely to gain knowledge, but to gain directions for life. It is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the plain truth to be obeyed and opined. You know where to begin? Saturate yourself in the Word of God. The Word of God is not pigeonholed for Sundays and Wednesdays. It's not left in the car between Sundays. It's not an app that's never opened on your phone. It's not explained away. It's not ignored. It's not interpreted through the lens of culture. It's not placed below culture in the hierarchy of truth. It's not interpreted through the lens of wishful thinking. It is the Word of God to be obeyed. Experiential knowledge of God, walking with Him, takes that Word and says, this is what You gave me. This is that love letter that You sent me, and I will apply this and walk with You and look for Your fingerprints all over everything. Listen for Your internal Word to guide me and to walk with me. This is the first steps, getting with the program. Getting with the program then is being a disciple of Jesus. It is loving and experiencing God. And then that's just verse 9. You say, preacher, we're going to be here all day. I hope that roast burns. I don't. I just play. What is the purpose and results then? Is in verse 10. Paul's prayer is that the love of the Philippians would grow richer and richer, and multiplication is for a reason. Look at what he says in verse 10. There's a little word you need to underline, so that. Here's the reason why he's prayed this, okay? He's praying so that you may approve the things that are excellent. This is the purpose, to approve superior things. And notice, by the way, there are two little words. So that's a phrase you need to underline. And then in the next phrase, it says, in order to be. You ought to underline that, too. That's where we're going. Approving something. You ever buy a little electronics device and it has that little seal that says that it's been approved? That's pretty cool to have. I have a lot of students who take a lot of tests from me. Some get approved and some don't. By the way, I want you to know I never fail anybody. I give you the grade that you earned. You failed yourself, is how this works. Well, anyway, so the word is related to the word for appearance. It's the word dukamazo. It's related to words of appearance, things that seem to be. So in antiquity, this word for approving began to be used as a verb regarding the testing of metals. So they would prove it, especially precious metals. Have you ever seen somebody bite a coin? You know, on TV, they bite the coin, try to see if it's real or not. And some of the old cash registers actually have a marble plate, and they take the coin and what they do is they tap that coin on the plate to see if it's real or not. Because it sounds different if it's silver, if it's lead. They're testing that, right? In antiquity, what they would do is take that coin and scrape on it to see if it's silver plated all the way through. They would face it, if you will. And they collect the shavings and use that too. But anyway. So you'll find these ancient coins and their faces are all scratched up. What does that mean? That coin's been tested over and over again. It's proving those coins. For the believer to be able to discern the excellent things over against the lesser things, they need to have knowledge and discernment. So this, above all, is a commitment to apply the knowledge that you've gained as a believer. And so from here we go from knowing to doing, and that's where the proof is. It is truth in action. There are those who have no intention of doing anything other than their own desires. They will not approve the excellent things. They have another agenda, an agenda to have both feet firmly planted in two worlds. They're trying to have their cake and eat it too. They have one foot in the kingdom of heaven, the other foot in the world. And you know, if they really are disciples, let me tell you what they are. Miserable. Absolutely unhappy. They're running from God and all the while knowing they need Him. The disciple, on the other hand, proves and approves the excellent things and is committed to doing them. And there's a byproduct of this that we'll see throughout the book of Philippians. It's joy. But the immediate results that Paul talks about is out of that phrase, that little phrase I told you to look at, in order to. So the results then are to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And so the key here is to understand that phrase, until the day of Christ. When you make Jesus your King, you pass from death to life. You are forgiven of all your sins. And you, by the way, will you think about that for a second? Forgiven. It's the air that we breathe. The air that we breathe is free from the penalty of sin. You know what that ought to do? It ought to make you smile a little bit. Maybe even a little giddy. To think that all my sins past, all my past sins are forgiven. That's good enough. But let's understand this, that it is also all your future sins are forgiven. They were all future when He died for you. The air that you breathe is forgiveness. So then your future is secure. Your fate is set and in a good way. So when we say blameless, we're not talking about whether or not you go to heaven. Paul is talking to people who have made Jesus their King. He's talking about their conduct. So the best translation of the phrase is unto the day of Christ should be something like for the day of Christ. You're preparing for that day. So being pure and blameless for the day of Christ is preparation for when He comes back. It is to prepare for the reward of Christ. So this word sincere, it literally means tested by the sun. So you've seen this image on the screen here for a little while, and you're wondering, what's that pot doing on the screen? Well, if you notice, that pot has a crack in it. In antiquity, I want you to know there were some unethical potters in antiquity. I know you're shocked about that. So they would have these pots and work all this time, and there's this crack develops. And what are you going to do with this crack? Well, they filled it with wax and painted over it, sold it just like it was awesome. But the only way that you could tell whether or not that pot was sincere was if you couldn't see the sun through the side of it. Tested, if you will. And sometimes as that thing sitting out at the marketplace, the sun's heat would prove whether it's a defective or not. So in this context, sincere would mean pure without cracks. There are no perfect clays of jars, and so there are no perfect believers. And in a sense, we all have cracks, but in terms of preparing for its return, it's not describing a perfect person, but a person growing in grace, gaining victory, one step at a time. I had a conversation with my son a couple years ago, and I keep having this conversation. And it says, so, son, when you have a temptation that's in front of you, here's where you need to be. You don't need to, the first step to get away from the temptation is to cut off access from the temptation, right? But that's a step. It's not the end of it. The end of it, when you get to that temptation, is to have victory over it. So whether it's gossip whether it's pornography, whether it's cussing like a sailor, whatever it is that thing that's right next to you. It is not so much, the first step is to cut off access to that, but that's to gain you victory. And victory, and victory, and victory. This is the journey that we are on. So then, blameless then means without offense, without stumbling. And it may be describing not making other people stumble. And I want you to know our Lord certainly takes that seriously. So then, knowledge and discernment is for purity and blamelessness and preparation for that day of Christ. When you gave your life to Christ, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nobody can blot that out. You're in the register of those who have made Jesus their King. And at the end of all time, they will take out the book and the books, is how the book of Revelation describes it. If your name is in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, come on in. If not, you are judged from the books of your works. And they all fall short. So then, our works then are inspected, though. It's not like, so when your name's in that book, it's not like a free pass at Disney World. It is also the fact that your works will be inspected in terms of your reward in heaven. Now let's understand this. Reward in heaven is not a paycheck. It is not getting a big mansion in the sky. It is not. Some people say, what is heaven for you? Well, heaven for me is having a cabin in the woods next to a stream filled with hungry trout. Really? Or whatever it is, right? That's not heaven. That's not the biblical heaven. That's this life without work and without death. And by the way, if that was heaven, you go out to that trout stream and you throw that in and you get this world record trout. You first few times, it's like, oh, this is awesome. But what if that happens every time? Oh, here's another world record. Throw it back. Bored out of your mind. That's just not heaven at all. Heaven is being with Christ. Right? So then, heaven is, by the way, a temporary state. Until the final state, till He remakes Eden. And we receive resurrection bodies and worship Him in the beauty of holiness for all time. He restores Eden. So let's get all of that straight. But what are rewards in heaven then? So it's not your paycheck, not getting a big mansion, not getting a cabin by the stream or all of that mythology that goes on. If you look at Revelation chapter 4, we don't have time this morning to do this. But if you look at Revelation chapter 4, you see the worship in heaven. And one of the things that they do in heaven, by the way, it's a great pattern of worship. They are consciously in the presence of God. They fall down before Him. They cast their crowns before Him and they tell Him His worthiness. But they cast their crowns before Him. What are crowns? Well, the crown, the Stephanos, was what you got when you won an Olympic race, if you will. It's the reward. What do they do with their rewards? They snatch them off their heads and they place them at the feet of Christ. Hold on, let me tell you, just understand that. If there's anything that I have done to gain a reward, I did not do it. Right? The stuff that I do is wood, hay, and stubble. The stuff that He does is gold. So that if anything that has been done that receives a reward, Jesus did it in me. So then, here's what happens when you have those rewards. Finally, you have something worthy to lay at the feet of Christ. To give back to Him who gave to you all that He had. To take on the sins of the world, all your horrific activity He took on and paid the penalty for. And finally, you have something that you can lay at His feet. You ought to be looking forward to that day. And by the way, This is a continual action that you have. It's not that you get it for a little bit and take it off and it's gone. It's a continual thing. And then, by the way, if Chris has done a reward and he gets a reward, Jesus did it through him. And I'm going to watch him lay his crown down before him, and I'm going to be just as ecstatic about that. Are any one of you, as we stand there and we worship the Lamb, as we're laying our rewards before Him, finally something worthy to give Him, if that does not sound exciting to you, then you don't know Him. And you don't understand what He's been doing in your life. We're preparing for that day to glorify the Lamb. So then finally, brethren, the means to achieve it. At verse 11, he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Where does all this come? Having been filled describes what happens when we've been walking with Him, and He's producing purity and blamelessness in it. So you get real knowledge and discernment by walking with God and being filled with the fruits of righteousness. This comes through Jesus Christ when you come from Him to Him for salvation and put yourself in that place where He works through you. You are prepping for that day of Christ. So then results are the praise from God. What do you want to hear on that day? Whew, you smell like sulfur. Well done, you good and faithful servant. I want to hear the last one. Well done, you good and faithful servant. So today, it should be your goal. It should be your hunger and your thirst to multiply your love in the realm of knowledge and discernment. It doesn't happen overnight. Not a pill you can take. There's no snake oil that you can apply to your soul. It comes from a steady, consistent commitment to walk with Christ. It's not going to come. Your pastor search committee is prayerfully trying to find the new pastor. He's not going to come with revival in his briefcase. The good news is we don't have to wait for him to come for it to start with us. It doesn't come by running down to Lifeway and buying a new study Bible and letting it sit in your car Sunday to Sunday. It doesn't come from a new program that comes from Nashville. Now, I, as a denominational servant, am the worst denominational servant of all denominational servants, because I think we do too many programs and not enough listening to Jesus. Sometimes churches think, we just do this program and it's the spout where the glory comes out. Well, no, it's more like a buffet. You choose what God is leading you to do to bring Him glory in this place. It's not coming from these things. It's coming as you walk with Him and you gain more and more insight as to who He is, His ways and His purposes, you learn. And so, in fact, those who have walked with Him can spot the counterfeit immediately. First step, get into the Word of God. Daily hungering and thirsting for God to show you new things. Then applying that daily, living it daily, praying it daily, walking day by day by day to ask those questions, Lord, what do you want? How may I glorify you today? This is the spout where the glory comes out. But it is not a magic pill or a supernatural zap. It is to take hold of those resources, both spiritually and physically, that God has given you, and walking with Him. Lawrence of Arabia, once brought a group of Bedouins to London, and he housed them in a beautiful hotel. Now, the Bedouins are nomads. They live in tents out in desert, so they get to this hotel, and they are blown away. They had never seen anything like that, and they quickly became fascinated with the faucets at the hotel. So in the desert, water's hard to come by. But in a hotel, all they had, they got to just turn a little knob and water comes out of these brass faucets. This is awesome. So he helped them to pack up and leave as they're going back to Arabia. And he had discovered something. They had unscrewed every one of those faucets and put it in their bags. We're taking these things back with us. Sometimes I feel like we treat the things of church and the things of religion like these magic faucets that are just going to turn on, if you will. We often forget that in the spiritual realm, we're making these kind of mistakes. That water is not coming out of those faucets unless it's connected to the water source, right? You're not going to grow in love and discernment and knowledge in preparation for that day to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and have victory over all these things in the world until you are abiding in Christ. Vitally connected day by day, growing slowly but surely in Jesus. The church that is truly blessed is the church that is filled with these people. On journey with Christ, walking with God, abiding in Christ, and growing in knowledge and discernment. I give a lot of tests. I have to. They make me do that sort of thing. I carry a red pen with me everywhere. I don't know if you knew that. Knowing facts, I'm not a big fan of tests. I'll just be honest with you, because I've seen too many people do well on tests and not do well in life. So knowing the facts are good. Taking those facts and living them is even better. How's this going to happen? Let me tell you, here's the real key. That's all at the beginning. Remember the Philippians? He says, "I want your love to abound." He wants it to multiply. But you math wizards, you help me out here. What is zero time anything? Zero. I'm about as far as I can get. I'll have to take my shoes off if we do any more math. But if what that means is, then if there was something there at the beginning, wasn't it? A love for Christ, a love for the things of Christ, a love that will spur them to do the things that are necessary to do. I talked about reading the Word, praying, about being constantly walking with Him. You're not going to do that from a sense of guilt and duty. You're going to do that because you love Him. And this is what needs to grow. This is what we tap into. It is the spout where the glory comes out, and then we get on journey. How about it? So where are you right now? Most of us will do the guy on the street corner, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner," right? Because we recognize our flaws. We're so close to it, we know it every day. But seriously, do you love Him? Do you love His Word? Does the thought of walking daily with Him seem joyous? This is where we need to be. And this is where it's going to happen. Not from a magic pill, not from a magic bullet, but from loving Him. He's given you all the resources you need. Let's tap into it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that in these moments, that you would help us to say yes to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd ask you to quietly rise to your feet. I want us to be in a moment of prayer. Every Christian in this room needs to be praying. We ask this question, what would it take to say yes to Jesus today? For some of us, it is to put away the cares and distraction of the world and say, Lord, I did make you that king, my king on that day. I've just simply forgotten that. Or I need help. I need you to draw me back to yourself. I do love you and I do want to walk with you. For many of us, I dare say all of us, we pray some form of that prayer. And I want you to know something. It delights God. He wants that more than you want that. Seize it. It is yours. For some of us, we need to repent. Maybe come and pray openly, or I'll be willing to pray with you. Whatever it takes for you to say yes to Jesus today. For others of us, we've never gotten on that journey. We never made Jesus our King. And today can be that day where you start this journey with the eyes wide open of what we're talking about. So if you'll turn from your sin and make Jesus the Lord of your life, upon promise of the Word of God, you will pass from death to life. You pray a simple prayer like this. Dear Lord, you can pray it right now if that's on your heart. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Failed you. And failed to be righteous. But I don't want to be that anymore. I want to turn from that and make Jesus my King. From this day forward, I trust in what He did on the cross to cover my sins, and I will live for Him. Now, if you prayed that prayer and meant it, the next thing you ought to pray is thank you, because He keeps His Word. And in a few moments, as the team plays, we're going to ask you to come forward and let us know. Because Jesus calls everybody, follows Him, but follow Him openly and not secretly. And there are steps that you need to take in baptism and church membership, and learning His ways and His purposes. We want to help you with that. But it starts with letting us know and telling the world, I am a believer. So then now it's time to do business with God. What will it take to say yes to Jesus today? Did you pray that prayer with me a minute ago? Step out and come let us know. Some matter of obedience you need to take care of. Now's the time. You may be a believer, but never been baptized. It's time to take those first steps. Or maybe God has said to you today, this place is where you're to serve Him. Will you come? What would it take to say yes to Jesus? For some of us, right where we are, in the quietness of our own secret place, if you will, you need to deal with God. Maybe that believer who's simply forgotten that you've been washed from your sins and let the world choke out the cares of life with God. It's time to repent of that. And you can do that right where you are. For others, it's a commitment to continue on the path. My discipline has gotten weak. My love for you has gotten weak. Lord, draw me back. What would it take to say yes to our Lord today? Beloved, have you said yes to Jesus today? Don't leave this place without any question about that. Thank you so much. We are concluding our services today, but let me say this. An invitation like this can be one of the most frightening things in all the world. You say, you know what, I did pray that prayer, but I was afraid to come down, or I need to have more information. There are people all over this room who would love to talk to you and help you with that. So while our formal invitation is over, God's invitation is not over. Don't leave this place with any questions, without seeking the help that you need, or making the commitments that He's asked you to make. There's no reason to do that. We're all friends here. We all love you. We are going to conclude our services now. Let me make a statement and just kind of didn't feel like I needed to work it into the service, but I've been watching the news lately, and everybody is all wound up about the coronavirus and all of these sort of things. As believers, I want you to understand that you are immortal until He calls you home, right? But you also need to be wise, right? So we know how not to spread viruses and disease among us, and so let's take those precautions, but do not fear. He has not called us to fear, but to boldly say, hey guys, something's going to get you, whether this virus or auto accident. Just make sure you have your life right with Him. Right? So let's keep all that in perspective. I just felt like I needed to say that as typical in our society, everything is turned to 10 and everybody's hair is on fire, except certain of us who don't have hair to get on fire. that sort of thing. God bless you. Have a great week this week. Live outside, loud for Jesus outside these walls. You are leaving this place to go to your mission field, whether it's the workplace or the home place or the place of education or even the marketplace. Live out loud for Him. Dan, would you close us in prayer?